to the book of John, chapter 16. Two weeks ago, we started a brand new series titled Free to Give. And the whole idea around this series is that as Christians, we find ourselves wanting to give of our time, energy, money, and other resources to God, but sometimes we can feel stuck. We can feel stuck with regards to being able to do that. And 2 weeks ago, James unpacked the whole topic and idea of distraction and how distraction can be a hindrance to us being free to give of our time, energies, and money. Certainly, it was exciting to get together this last midweek in the gym hall and unpack a couple of those practically and get together in small groups and workshop that in our personal lives. So I don't know about you, but to be able to take Sunday's message and workshop it in a midweek format like that certainly was encouraging to me. And so I hope if you had midweek, you also benefited from that experience. And this morning, we're going to be looking at free from guilt. Free from guilt. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are just so grateful to be here this morning. Thank you for the way that you love us, for the way that you care for us, for the way that you've poured out your grace into our lives. We're so appreciative of the bride of Christ. We're so thankful for what it is that you've done to enable us to be a part of this great church. We're so appreciative of the way that you continue to work in our lives. And God, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you continue to work. That you continue to inspire faith in us and open our spiritual eyes and free us up to give more of our time, energies, and money back to you. We love you, God, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of us have ever felt guilty about something that we've done or said? Okay, there's a few of us in here, all right? How many of us remember, there's going to be an image that'll pop up on the screen here. How many of us remember that? Okay, that is a 5 rand note, teens, okay? Now, I don't know if you remember, but you could do a lot with 5 rand 20 years ago, 20, 25 years ago. You know, I remember my dad used to give my brother and I 10 rand, and with 10 rand, we could go both watch a movie, buy a popcorn and cool drink, and after that, buy a waffle from Milky Lane and still give him change. I remember going to the petrol station and my dad giving 5 rand in and the petrol attendant standing there, glug, 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 filling up the petrol tank. What can you get with 5 rand today? A chappy? Oh, I don't know. I don't know. It's interesting. You know, but the reason why I bring up this is the first time I ever stole something was a 5 rand note. And I was about 6 years old, and I'll never forget. Now, 5 rand back in the early 80s, that was a lot of money. And I used to go over to a next-door neighbor of mine. Her name was Vicky Creviari, and an Italian mom, you know, a big Italian mom, you know, Mediterranean style, welcoming, opening her arms. And she used to have this little kitty on the counter where she'd put extra money. And so there were times where I walked past and I'd see a couple of brown coins and one or two. Remember those big 1 rand coins and 50 cents coins? The one day, there's a 5 rand note in there. And so I stood at the counter and I was like, oh, man, that is tempting. And I'll never forget, I reached up and I took it. And I will never forget that emotion that came over me at that point. I felt so bad. And I continued to take it, I stuck it in my pocket, and I continued to play with Vicky, but something was wrong. Something was up there. I even went home, and eventually I just couldn't take it anymore. I burst into tears in front of my mom. I said, I stole 5 rand. And back then, there were no questions asked. Whop, whop. Don't you ever do that again. And I had to march back to Vicky Creviari's house and give her mom the 5 rand, and she was super forgiving. But that was the first time where I felt like I experienced guilt. Just this overwhelming sense of having done something wrong on my conscience and in my heart. It was a very real emotion for me. Now, coupled with that, in case you haven't gathered it right now, I am naturally a guilty soul. Okay, what that means is I'm constantly thinking about what I could have done, what I should have done, and how I could have done it better. And processing all the time. I'm a guilty soul. Are there any other guilty souls out there? Amen. This message is for you. You know, you can either sit on the one side of feeling guilty. The other side of the spectrum is deceived. What guilt? What's wrong with taking the R5? I mean, it didn't mean anything anyway. That's the deceived amongst us, all right? Now, when we think of the word guilt, we can think of a feeling of regret or sorrow for something that we might have done wrong or something that bugs our consciences. But you know what's fascinating? As I've prepared for this message this morning, done quite a deep study on the idea of guilt. And when it comes to the Bible, the word guilt occurs 109 times in 106 verses, of which the majority are references in the Old Testament. It's quite an interesting thing to see. In ancient times, it was associated with sin against God and your neighbor. It had nothing to do with the emotions that I just described, but everything to do with right standing before God. The best way to think about it is you're standing in a court of law. You've broken the law in some way. You've sped. You've broken the speed limit. You're standing before the magistrate. You're guilty. Irrespective of how you feel, it's got everything to do with your standing before the judge and the law, the Constitution. And that's the idea that you get in the Old Testament. Guilt had everything to do with our standing or God's people's standing before Him. And practically nothing to do with how you felt. But in the New Testament, guilt is in many respects considered being liable, accountable before God. But it's here where you get a bit of the Greek influence in the New Testament, and a lot more heart and mind are engaged. And certainly is a fascinating study. But it's important, church, to recognize this morning that not all guilt is bad. There is good guilt, and there is bad guilt. And so this morning, we're going to spend a little time looking a little closer at this concept, and after that, we're going to talk practically about what bad guilt can look like in our lives and the consequences of living our lives according to bad guilt in the Christian life. And then we're going to turn the corner. And we're going to have a look at what a spiritual giver of time, money, and energy looks like. Because remember, that's the context of which we're looking at guilt, is being free to give of our time, energies, and money. Have a look in John chapter 16, reading from verse 5. Now, my version might read a little different to yours. And the reason being is I'm reading out of the NIV 1985 version. John chapter 16, reading from verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. You know, we've picked up in an interesting passage here in the book of John, In the final chapters of John, and this is in many respects the last couple of hours of Jesus' life. And he's sitting around the table with his disciples, and he's talking about many things. And, you know, the world will despise you. And why? Because it despised me first. And if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. And I'm no longer going to be with you. And so he's talking about a number of different concepts with his disciple, literally hours before he went to the cross. And then he says something fascinating. And you can read John 14, 15, and 16. He unpacks a number of ideas around the Holy Spirit. And this is good news for us today. Because even though Jesus isn't physically here in flesh, His Holy Spirit is. And so here Jesus is describing the work of the Advocate or the Holy Spirit. And He said, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. And that's an important concept for us to recognize today, church, is that Jesus had to go in order for God's Holy Spirit to preside amongst us, His church. And then He talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. When He comes in verse 8, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. What we're looking at here is good guilt. Isn't it good that God sent His Holy Spirit into the world to convict the world with regards to sin? That's a good thing. You know, good guilt helps us recognize something is wrong in our relationship with God. Remember, from a biblical context, guilt has everything to do with your standing with God. And so, when we feel that pang of conscience in our hearts, or, you know, that little voice in our consciences telling us, you know what you said there was wrong. What you did there was wrong. We can note in our hearts that it's the Holy Spirit prompting us, saying, hang on a second, what you're doing here is affecting your standing with the Father. That pang of guilt is a good guilt. It's designed to push us toward godly sorrow and repentance, particularly when we've sinned against Him. And you know what guilt I'm talking about. It's when you've done stuff behind closed doors and it plagues your conscience. You've watched something that you shouldn't have watched. And it bugs you. That's the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Imagine we didn't have the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't have those promptings or reminders that our standing with God has been affected. It's like a professional personal counselor 24/7 nudging you. Hey, you know what? That's going to hurt your relationship with God. That's going to hurt your relationship with someone else. Maybe you need to spend a bit more time in your Bible. Hey, when last did you connect with me in prayer? That's God's Spirit working inside you and me to draw us closer to God. And He generates good guilt. Okay, so not all guilt is bad. You know, let me unpack this a little bit further. I don't want to go too deep in this. But two clear examples of good and bad guilt in the New Testament. Judas and Peter. Both committed the same sin. What did Judas do? For 20 pieces of silver, he betrayed his Lord. What did Peter do? He also betrayed Jesus. I don't know this man. And he hurled curses down upon himself. Both committed the same sin. Both were guilty of the same sin. But look at the choices that they made after that. Judas, motivated by bad guilt, did what? He went off and committed suicide. He hung himself. If he just waited 3 days, he could have had the opportunity to be forgiven. But that remorse, that overwhelming worldly sorrow and self-pity, drove him to suicide. Peter, on the other hand, went away and wept bitterly. We know that he more than likely gave up on his faith. He went back to fishing. And if you read your Bible closely, what happened? You know, I always believe that Jesus was the first ultimate braai master. He's sitting there, final chapters of John, and the disciples, who's that in the distance? And there he is on the shore, like a fish braai. First time I ever learned how to braai a snook was from Jacques in Mozambique 1 or 2 years back. And he showed me how to braai a snook. And Jesus is sitting there on the shore, and he's busy braaiing this fish. And he says, come, Let's sit down. Let's braai. Jesus, do you love, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And Peter was cut to the heart after Jesus asked him those three times. But what happened to Peter? After he was restored to right standing in his relationship with Jesus, he went on to lead the first century church and was even martyred for his faith. Good guilt versus bad guilt. Do you see that? I know this can be a little difficult, but it's an important concept for us to grasp. And I believe in one thing here, in understanding the key difference between good and bad guilt. Bad guilt often comes from seeking to please man. Good guilt motivates us to please God. So how can we recognize bad guilt practically in our lives? Let's unpack that chair for a second. Firstly, trying to give what you don't have. That is, you and I can only give when we have enough to share, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You and I can often forget that we have limits. You're made of flesh and blood, people. There is only so much that you can give, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. The greatest command is to what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as what? Yourself. But you and I can easily forget the loving others as we love ourselves part. We can often forget that. Bad guilt causes us to neglect ourselves to the supposed betterment of others. You and I can overextend ourselves because we feel like we're doing a good deed for someone else, when this is actually masking an underlying guilt of not wanting to let this person down or allow them to think badly of you. You might say to me, but shouldn't I deny myself? Yes, but within limits. You can only deny yourself to a certain point. When you collapse from physical exhaustion because you've given to others so much, you're done with denying yourself. And I've been there. I remember the early days of the ministry. There were three of us that rented this flat out in West Dean, and we did teen, campus, and singles ministry. Our day would start 10 in the morning and would end 10 o'clock at night. We were so out doing the ministry that we didn't have time to buy curtains or a fridge for our flat. So for the first 2 months, we didn't have a fridge or curtains in the flat. And then Mark Ottenweiler, the guy who was standing up here last week Sunday, phoned my mom and said, I'm concerned for your son. He just ended up in hospital because of malnutrition. Looks like he hasn't shaved for a week. He's out there doing the ministry, but he's reached his end. And it was a wake-up call to me. I can be doing all I want for others, but if I'm neglecting myself, I'm breaking the second greatest command. You and I cannot give that which we do not have. And I'm all for denying yourself, but within limits, church. You are a physical, emotional, and spiritual being. You are confined to this. It's a reality. And I just want to be open with the church. I feel like the last 8 weeks since the summit, that's been me. I've been overcommitting myself to way too many things. I got sick, antibiotics. I thank God for the number of doctors we got in the church. We just cycle through script after script, antibiotics. Minimal sleep, multiple priorities. And we went away to Ornerus this last weekend. We drove through this morning with the Jocko so we could be at church this morning. just taking our 24 hours to replenish ourselves, I felt like I'm a new man. And it was two nights, less than 48 hours, just to think and pray and allow the ocean to... Church, we need to recognize that we cannot give that which we do not have. And so firstly, a practical, when it comes to recognizing bad guilt in your life that might not be freeing you up to give, is trying to give that which you do not have. That's the first thing. Secondly, giving of yourself under compulsion. Have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Are you with me this morning, church? It's gotten a little quieter. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is more in the context of giving of ourselves monetarily or financially back to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What an amazing passage of scripture. And there's so much in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Paul is writing about many things as he writes to the church in Corinth. But there's a principle here that you and I need to get when it comes to the Christian life. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, and here it is, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Church, everything in the universe belongs to Jesus. Everything. Including your time, your energy, your talents, he gave that to you. Your money, he gave you the ability to create wealth. Everything. He owns everything. He does not need anything. He does not need it. Yet he's modeled for you and I sacrificial giving by giving up Jesus on the cross, that which cost him the most, that which was most precious to him, his one and only son. He said, you know what? I'm prepared to give it to these people. I'm willing to allow him to suffer my wrath, my anger for their sin, so that they can have a relationship with me. Even though God owns everything, he gave up everything so that he could have a relationship with you and me. When we give of our time, energies, and money back to God and his church, it is a privilege. Why? Because we're participating in the grace of giving. We're imitating our Father. And that's why it's a privilege. He wants us to give of our time, energies, money, and resources out of a cheerful heart, motivated by his love for us. And we ought to give back because he first gave to us. When we were at our worst spiritually, that's when he allowed Jesus to go to the cross for your and mine sin. And that's what motivates us to give. That's what should free us up to give. Now, we've all been there. How many of us have given of their time, energies, and particularly money reluctantly? Come on, be honest. I've done it. Or under compulsion. If you were around 15 years ago, we did a couple of weird things. One of them was midweeks, and your family group leader would walk around with a control sheet. Okay, and I'll never forget this in my early campus days. recording how much you'd given. Okay, so how much are you giving today, Paul? Oh, I don't know. I've got, you know, $10. Okay, give it up. Give me $10. Teens, can you imagine that? Imagine we started that, hey? All of you shaking your heads. But I certainly at those times felt a little compelled to give, right? We've all been there. But I want you to just think about this for a second. Imagine receiving a gift that someone felt reluctant to give you. Imagine that. You know, last week, Sunday night, I was across at Donnie Nell's house, and we were practicing. The Standold band was getting together for the talent show. And so myself, Donnie, and Francois, we were practicing away. And right at the end of the evening, we were busy walking out, and he says, "You know what? I want to give you this." And it's an acoustic bass guitar. Now, if you know Donnie, he builds guitars as a hobby, okay? So he's got all these guitars. But I've been eyeing this acoustic guitar for a while. And I think he knew that. I don't know, you know? But just out of the blue, he just gave me this guitar. And I was just so overwhelmed with gratitude. I didn't do anything to deserve it. And he just spontaneously gave it out of the goodwill of his heart. And now I'm able to sit at home and practice on an acoustic bass guitar without an amp and play till my heart's content. What a gift. Now imagine Donnie came to me on Sunday night and said, "You know what, bud? I've been thinking about giving you this bass guitar, but I'm a little reluctant." And the reason why I'm reluctant is because I actually like it very much. It's a nice guitar, and I'm really wrestling in my heart right now, you know. I don't know if you actually deserve this guitar. Because you know what? You've preached some messages that have really stank, and that I and that I've disagreed with. So you know what? I'm reluctantly giving you this guitar. What do you think I would have done? Take your stinking guitar, dude. I don't want your guitar. Now, that's just my pride talking. I probably would have sucked it up and said, "Amen, bud, you know." I don't know. You know? But imagine receiving a gift reluctantly. Put yourself in God's shoes. When we reluctantly or under compulsion give of our time, energies, and money back to Him. "Oh man, I really just don't feel like going to midweek tonight. Oh, it's cold, it's wet, it's rainy. We got the reasons, we got the lists." You're giving of your time to God and the bride of Christ, not to us. "Well, you know what, man, sure. Oh, this grand or 2 grand is going to be really hard to give to the church this month. Man, it's difficult." How do you think God feels on the receiving end of that? "Dude, I don't need your money. I own all of it anyway. What I'm more concerned about is your heart." Why? Because when you're giving cheerfully and sacrificially out of choice because you love me, that's all I want to see. Forget the amount. I just want to see that it's cheerful from your heart. Do you get what I'm saying, church? A second practical way of seeing bad guilt in our lives is when we are giving reluctantly of our resources, our time, our energy, and our monies. Think about that. Thirdly, and again, I preach this message to myself before I'm preaching it to you because I am a guilty soul. Not to think of giving, or let me put it this way. Giving is a way of paying God back to earn good standing before Him. So let me just placate my conscience here. I'll go to midweek and I'll go to small group. I'll give my contribution because that's the right thing to do. And it earns good standing before me and God because it's the right thing to do. Church, God is more concerned about the heart than anything. Giving means a yes to investing in kingdom purposes. And it's good for our hearts as disciples. Love is a choice. And love means freedom. Where we are free to give out of that choice and out of our own hearts. And so hopefully these three things have maybe hit a chord with you, but these are just some practical ways to identify bad guilt in our lives. And when we're living our Christian lives according to bad guilt, it hinders us from the freedom to give of ourselves fully, church. And it hurts us spiritually. So, let's wrap up here. We've looked at this morning what bad guilt is versus good guilt, as well as some practical ways to identifying it in our lives. How do we deal with it? How can we deal with bad guilt when it comes to freeing ourselves up to give? Well, firstly, to accept that you and I can have a warped view. We can have a warped view on the idea of guilt. The next step, and this has certainly helped me, to recognize that it's a problem. It's one thing seeing it. It's another thing recognizing that it's a problem, that it affects my relationship with God, that it affects people around me, it affects every aspect of the Christian life. And thirdly, to attend to that problem. So what am I going to do in order to help me to be motivated less by bad guilt? Or not at all? What am I going to do? What small changes can I make? A great place to start, and let me tell you something, this has helped me, prayer. There's multiple passages. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, present your request before God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will what? Guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. When I'm tempted out of bad guilt to want to do things in the Christian life, I pray. Bible says, do not worry. Worry and anxiety as motivations for living out the Christian life come from bad guilt. What does Jesus say? Do not worry. It's a choice. I then talk to other people about it. Mostly my wife. I'm so grateful for Jax because God knew it was a match made in heaven when I married her. Because she, if I'm here, the guilty soul, she is the deceived. And she balances me perfectly. Because most often I just need a reality check for her to say, what on earth are you talking about? You thinking too much? Are you overthinking the situation? You feeling too much? And I'm so grateful for her. Who's that filter for you? Thirdly, and this can be a game changer to being motivated by bad guilt, read the book, The Guilty Soul's Guide to Grace. It ranks up there with The Prideful Soul's Guide to Humility. If you're a guilty soul, that should be your mantra. You got the Bible, and you got the Guilty Soul's Guide to Grace. Because we need that. It affects every area of our lives when it comes to bad guilt. So, what then is the mindset of a spiritual giver that is free from bad guilt? One thought. It's someone who has learned to give out of faith. It is someone who has learned to give out of faith. Free to give means giving out of faith. Giving out of faith means that we know it is God's grace that has put us in right standing with Him. We don't need to overextend ourselves. We don't need to give that which we don't have. Why? Because it is God's grace that has put us in right standing with Him. There is nothing that we've done or given to earn right standing before Him. Especially when it comes to guilt. And as a result of this grace, you and I can give freely. It's the knowledge that, you know what, your best righteous acts are like filthy rags before Him. There is nothing that you could do more or less to earn better standing in God's eyes. Why? Because He saved you through the blood of His Son on the cross. And that's a gift. It's a gift. Now, certainly there is an obligation and responsibility that we have in the Christian life to repent of sin and live out our Christian lives. But when it comes to freeing ourselves up to give, the only way we can do that is to hold on to the truth that it is God's grace that saves us. It's His love that He poured out on the cross for us that enables us to give of our time, our energies, and our money freely back to Him. That's our anchor. And that's one thought. Free to give means to give out of faith. Now, when it comes to money, you and I shouldn't be thinking about tithing. We should be thinking about generosity. Tithing is kind of like the training wheels to generosity. You know the training wheels on a little bike? Both my daughters, Gabriella and Isabella, one's still got training wheels on her bike. Training wheels are kind of there just to get you going. 10% of your income is just to get you going. Our responsibility is to grow in generosity. That's the pattern we see in the New Testament. And that's what God expects of us, of our time and our energies and money. Secondly, when we're giving, we need to acknowledge that we're giving to God and not man. And it's very easy to switch that up, church. When we give of our contributions, whether it be monthly or special or to the poor, you are giving it to God. It is a spiritual act of worship between you and Him. Often over the years, when I've muddied that up in my mind, it's complicated me. Who do you think God is going to hold more to account? You, who's given your money, or the people administrating His money? God will take care of those who mismanage His money. Trust me. There is a bigger burden of responsibility on those administering God's money than there actually is the giver. That's just my conviction. You're not giving to the church. You are giving to God of your time, your energies, and your money out of love for what it is that He has done for you. Thirdly and finally, how should God view our giving? He wants you and I to invest in the permanent and not the temporary. He wants you and I to invest in the permanent, not the temporary. See, so often our lives can be like this rope. I don't know if you've seen this, but on the end here, it said this little red piece represents our lives here on earth. And I've seen so many of you worry about this little red piece right here. So I'm going to work hard and study hard and get job promotions so that I can rest and retire and live out this portion of my life free. And so all of our time and energies are consumed in the small aspect of our temporary lives. And we so often forget the eternal ramifications of the decisions that we're making in this life. Because what really counts is not getting knotted up, is eternity. It's eternity. And so often we forget the choices that we are making right here, right now, are affecting all of this. And so, church, I ask you right now, what is hindering you from being free to give? Is it distraction? Is it guilt? I want to encourage you to refocus on what it is that Jesus has done for us and how He allowed Himself to be broken and sacrificed and allow that to be the motivation for why we give freely of our time, energies, and money back to Him. Amen.